Jesus said he is building his church. Y'all know that one. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, on this rock, which is the revelation that came to Peter directly from the heart of the Father, I will build my church. So Jesus is building his church by revelation. He's telling us the next step, then the next step, and then the next step. He's not showing us the whole story all at once. And he's doing this church building through planting new expressions of the gospel in every nation. Every nation that I connect with, probably over 20 now, there's a major move of God in church planting. And most churches that are being planted are house churches, partly because of the political situation or the military situation, but also because it's the easiest way to plant churches because you don't need a lot of money to plant a church in a house. But he's also revamping any existing church. And regardless of their size, their shape, their tradition, he's shaking things. And some churches are responding, but most are not. Here's my favorite verse. It's in the Message version. So don't turn a deaf ear to these gracious words. One last shaking from top to bottom, stem to stern. The phrase one last shaking means a thorough house cleaning, getting rid of all the historical and religious junk so that the unshakable essentials stand clear and uncluttered. There are a few churches responding, existing churches, but most of what God is doing today is through new church plants that are beginning to happen. Remembering that we are the church, so he is shaking us. He's removing the religious junk out of us. He's removing the historical junk out of us. And it's in there. We have preconceived ideas of what church should be. So Jesus is hard at work building his church, and that means he's probably hard at work changing us in the process because we are the church. And because of that, those of us who call on his name, who are born again, we should begin to see the changes happening in us. Because as the changes happen in us individually, then the changes are happening in the assembly that we belong to. A central foundation to the church that Jesus is building, central and foundational to everything else, is this concept of fellowship. Fellowship is a real key to everything he's doing right now. Maybe it wasn't 100 years ago. Don't know. I wasn't alive. Unlike Bruce, I'm not that old. When I was first born again, which was just after Noah landed his ark on Mount Ararat, I've been there. I haven't seen the ark yet, though. Fellowship was defined as three fellows in a ship. That's exactly how it was defined by everybody. Like close quarters, you're going to get to know somebody. Fellowship was seen as coffee with Christians. Christians sitting around before Tim Hortons, Starbucks, before any of that, just sitting around drinking coffee. That was when it was 10 cents a cup and it was a bottomless cup. And fellowship was simply getting together with other people for whatever reason. Often those fellowship times were missing a key element, and the key element was Jesus. In a real sense, Jesus is everywhere. And so wherever a believer is, Jesus is. So he shares in all these fellowship times, but he was missing in the sense that he wasn't the focus in the fellowship. And now 40 some odd years later in my Christian walk, I still see that. That we say we're sharing fellowship, but Jesus isn't the focus. The focus of believers back then and now are the joys that we are having, the shame that we're feeling, the victories that we've gone through, the pain that's happening in our lives, but it's always us that's the focus. And that's far short of the Bible idea of fellowship. It's far from what Jesus meant when he said fellowship, and it's seriously different than what the early church experienced and labeled as fellowship. So when I was born again, I started here in 3 John verse 2. There are no chapters. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And that was the verse I got healed under. It was the verse I got saved under. And eventually, 3 months later, it was the verse I got baptized in the Holy Spirit under. It was kind of my verse. And as a new believer, I dug into 3 John, but I'm smarter than I look. I thought if there's a 3 John, there has to be a 2 John and a 1 John. So the very first thing I read as a new believer was in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, that's Jesus, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So when I first read that, again, you got to remember, first verses I read as a born-again believer, I immediately recognized that for fellowship to be real, I've underlined the verses that talked about fellowship, and for fellowship to be biblical, it must be focused on God, our Heavenly Father. It must be focused on Jesus, his Son, who's our Lord and our Savior. In other words, God has to be central to the conversation, central to the time that we have together, or it isn't true fellowship. Is that fair enough? That's biblical fellowship, Christian fellowship, spiritual fellowship. So if you go looking for it, what is fellowship? Well, the definition and understanding of it, I'll come back to that verse, is easy. Fellowship is more than your focus, although as important as that is. Fellowship is a number of things, 5 things. You want to write them down? A personal relationship with God. That which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which we've touched. You have to have a personal relationship with God, and personal relationships with God work the same way as a personal relationship with people. You have to see, hear, and touch. Secondly, it's a communion, or that word came from the word common union, with God. In other words, a joining of hearts, a joining of purpose. So if you're going to have fellowship, you're joining a purpose, a corporate purpose.
With people or with God?
Both.
Okay.
Thirdly, can't have fellowship without God, and you can't have fellowship without people. So thirdly, a social interaction with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit.
Can you say that again, please?
Social interaction with God. Fourthly, it's a partnering with God. His will becomes our will. His plan is our plan. So we're partnering with God. And lastly, it means a participating in what God is doing. Generally, what God is doing, like winning the lost, planting churches, but specifically, what is God doing today through you in your life and the life of other people? So you're participating in what God is doing. So listen to the words again. They're on the screen. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship involves others who share the same belief. So you fellowship with God, and you fellowship with one another. So you have a personal relationship with God. You have to have personal relationships with other Christians. You have a joining of hearts, a communion or common union with God. So we have to join hearts with one another. We have social action, interaction with God. We see him, we hear him, we hear his voice. We have to have social interaction with each other. We partner in a purpose together that is mutually beneficial to all of us. And we also participate in the life of the church and the expansion of the kingdom. So you can apply it vertically or horizontally. It works either way. So this partnership or fellowship is always for our mutual benefit. That's a real key. It's not one-sided. It isn't God helping you. You were left here for a purpose, and that was to help him spread the good news of the gospel and expand the kingdom. It's never one-sided. Fellowship is not for your interest or your benefit only. Fellowship is you, me, and God. So it can't be one-sided. It can't be you-focused. Fellowship cannot happen, by definition, with those who are outside of the faith. Because God is involved in the fellowship. Fellowship is broken when a believer is in sin, knows it, and won't repent. That's why it goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So sin can break the fellowship you have with God, but also fracture the fellowship we have with one another. Okay, so the basic Bible meaning of fellowship is a real and practical sharing in life relationships, eternal relationships, because we're all going to end up in the same place, some of us sooner than others, lived out together in a community who share kingdom values, morals, and perspective. There's something that holds us together. So we have to have relationships with non-believers, but fellowship only happens with believers. So in the church, we share a set of common beliefs and values. We're working together, hopefully, to fulfill a purpose, God's purpose, and do what God has called us to do. So having fellowship with God and with each other is not an option. You can't be a Christian on your own. There are more people who say they're Christians who don't go to church than there are Christians who go to church. And you just cannot have fellowship on your own. I'm sorry, you can't. By the very definition of fellowship and the very definition of being a Christian, it means you're part of a family, part of a community. So having fellowship, by the way, is a calling. I didn't know that till I researched this. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a calling on every Christian to be in fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. In the Bible, there are six basic kinds of fellowship. First one. By the way, the word in your Bible will not always say fellowship, but in the Greek, it always says fellowship. Okay, so in the context, they change the meaning. Fellowship of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Because of your partnership, remember I said fellowship meant partnership with God. So in the Bible, in this version, they've changed fellowship to the word partnership, because that's part of fellowship. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Or the King James Version, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So the meaning in the context is we're partnering with others to spread the gospel of the kingdom to places that are in spiritual darkness, whether it's a lady across the alleyway who's dying of cancer or a church plant in Toronto, whatever it is. We're partnering together in what God is doing. I'm not doing it by myself. You're not doing it by yourself. Okay, so in the case of this, where we're right reading from Philippians 1, it's Paul and those who are partnering with him in the city of Philippi. So there is a fellowship of the gospel. So if you're not helping to spread the gospel, you're not sharing this fellowship. Secondly, there's the fellowship of the Spirit. It's very interesting. It's also in Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, remember I said one of the meanings of fellowship is to participate. Any affection and sympathy, or in the King James, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to share a common lifestyle based in the life and the character and the nature of Jesus as revealed in the Scripture. It means that we should be living a certain way so that others will know that we are believers. So we're going to partner with each other in a common lifestyle of evangelism, a common lifestyle of discipling people, And we're going to become involved in whatever the Spirit is doing today in the world and what he's doing in your neighborhood. See, we got saved and we sat down. And that's not light. We're supposed to be doing something. We're supposed to be moving forward. We're supposed to be impacting our and influencing people and the community. And that's why 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses, chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We have majored on the love of God the Father because we know God loved us enough he sent his only begotten Son. We understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because we got saved by grace through faith and he came full of grace and truth. We're kind of a little light on the fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Point taken. Number 3 of the 6, fellowship of the Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what that means. If you take 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in its context, you can't take a verse out of the chapter, otherwise it doesn't make sense. If you go into the whole chapter, it's basically saying that the Father and the Son together have fellowship, and they are one. They have one plan, one thought, one heart, one mind. And so we must be careful, if we're going to share the fellowship of the Son, that we have one heart, one mind, be one with him. And don't do anything that breaks that kind of unity with him. That we guard carefully the fellowship so that we have that same mind, the same judgment or opinion regarding what's happening in the world around us. Don't be ignorant of what's happening in the world. God is setting something up. He's allowing things to happen, and we're in a phenomenal time in the history of the world. And that's basically what this is saying, is get in touch with what God is doing and don't break unity with that so that you can share the same kind of fellowship that Father and Son had. I think that's kind of neat. Number 4, fellowship of the mystery. This one can boggle your brain, so I made it as simple as possible. Ephesians 3:9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. The King James Version says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world. Now, the word fellowship in English became the word plan. So fellowship means the plan of God or the administration of that plan or the execution or the fulfilling of that plan. So you and I can have fellowship with the ongoing purpose and plan of God. What is the mystery? That God brought salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. The mystery is that by grace, through faith, not by works, you're saved. That's the mystery. But if we're going to have fellowship with that mystery, it means we're moving forward in administering that truth into the world. Number 5, fellowship of his suffering. They got harder as I went on. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. King James, it became a fellowship of his suffering. So as Jesus was persecuted and suffered for us, all this is saying is we should expect to encounter the same type of persecution and even the same kind of suffering as we share the gospel and the kingdom and the love of God for people. And when we get persecuted, that draws us together. There is a fellowship that exists in communist countries, in places where there are dictators who are not open and favorable to the Christian faith that we don't have. And that's the fellowship of the suffering, the persecution, the whoops, we lost him, he's dead. That draws people, gives them strength. That's why the church in China is so strong, or the underground church in Uzbekistan is so strong. Okay, and last but not least, number 6, fellowship of the believers. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So that's what we're doing, coming together to worship Him together, coming together to hear the Word, whatever God wants us to hear, coming together to pray, coming together to minister to one another, coming together to build relationships in the family of God. God wants a people, not a person. We need each other. Iron sharpens iron. No one can be a Christian without being part of the body. In fact, God said in 1 Corinthians 12 that He places each member in the body of His choice. So either if you're not in a body, you're not a member, you're not a believer, or you're a believer in rebellion. Because every believer has a body to belong to. Okay, now I want to go back to number 2. Anybody remember what number 2 was?
Fellowship of the Spirit.
Good. I would suggest there's some basic steps that might help you if you've been ignoring Him. Most Christians pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit doesn't even get thought of, and yet He's the one who indwells us. Jesus doesn't. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He's your other comforter. He's your other guide. Jesus said He's sending Him as the other comforter because Jesus was leaving. Okay, but we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, and we kind of ignore the Holy Spirit. In spite of the fact He empowered you, speaking in tongues is a gift He gives to you. The 9 gifts of the Spirit are His gifts. And then we wonder why we're not supernatural in many ways. It's because we're ignoring Him. So here I'm going to suggest that there's some steps you can take to become a little better acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Well, that came together differently. Number 1, accept that only God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can satisfy your hunger and thirst. Please know, only the wholeness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created us with a longing inside of us, and He's the only answer for that desire. So you got to love Him with your whole heart. Listen, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind, right? Love the Lord your God. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't ignore Him. He's part of God's Godhead. Number 2. Believe that the Holy Spirit Himself desires to fellowship with you. It isn't just certain people who are anointed. Everybody's anointed because the Holy Spirit is on you and in you. And you just got to believe that He wants to fellowship with you. But He's not yelling at you. He's waiting for you. He lives inside you. And He's there as a comforter and a helper. Number 3. Avoid putting barriers between you and the Holy Spirit. First Thessalonians 5 says, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says, grieve not the Spirit. He's a person. To quench, that happens when you allow known sin in your life to continue. You quench the Spirit. In other words, you're going to scrunch Him. He's not going to be very active. And to grieve the Spirit is that's when you don't allow Him to control you. That grieves Him. Because He's God. He'd like to control you. In a nice sense. You have to be yielded to Him. Okay, 4th step. Whoops, sorry, I did that. 4th step. You have to ask, seek, and knock. I know we use that verse in Luke chapter 11 a lot, but in reality, in context, it had to do with the Holy Spirit. It didn't have to do with a lot of other things. Jesus tells us to ask for the Holy Spirit and that when we ask, our Heavenly Father will give us the Holy Spirit. Period. Okay, number 5. You need to sit down and experience the Lord's goodness. Stop complaining. Psalm 34 says, taste and see the Lord is good. And as soon as you begin to sit in God's presence and experience the goodness of God, that's what drew you to Him. It wasn't because you needed all this stuff. It was because you understood that in His love and His goodness, He was forgiving you. So go back to where you began and experience that goodness. And then the hunger will begin for more and more and more. As you begin to taste and see, the taste will... How did you... You know, I hate buffets because you taste and see, and then you go back and taste more, and you always overeat, right? I do. Good. Well, that's exactly what you should be doing with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Number 5, 6, release the Holy Spirit in your life every day. Again, He's a gentleman. He's not going to push and shove you. Just ask Him to say, I release you. Use me whatever way you want. Please, just... Okay? And last but not least, pursue the Holy Spirit. That's a conscious, ongoing decision to yield yourself to Him. So, of course, the question that all raises, do you hunger and thirst for the Holy Spirit? And do you hunger and thirst for more of Him than you had yesterday? Do you desire deeper fellowship with Him? Or have you just basically ignored Him? Is there something preventing us from yielding ourselves to Him? Trusting Him 110% and just falling into His arms and letting Him control our lives. What is preventing us from doing that? What is it that's keeping us from releasing Him to be more active in life? Those are questions we need to be asking. Because Christian fellowship only works when the Holy Spirit is working in it. Otherwise, it's just Christians hanging around with people, sharing their problems, talking for the sake of talking. So those are the questions when I finished the teaching that I had to think about. Do I hunger and thirst for more of the Holy Spirit? Am I desiring deeper fellowship with Him? Do I sincerely desire to be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or am I just happy talking to God the Father in the name of Jesus, some magic formula? And what's preventing me from releasing Him and inviting Him to be more a regular part of my day? Then it would be true Christian fellowship.